what does it actually mean to be wise? We're challenged over and over again in Scripture to think about that, and we're going to dig into that exact question more deeply tonight. Welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you as we continue our series in James chapter 1 from the Father. As we start tonight, I want to introduce you to someone, or maybe you've heard of her before. If so, it's worth revisiting her story. Elizabeth Fleischmann. Now, Elizabeth was perhaps one of the greatest pioneers of medical imaging ever. She heard about the invention of the X-ray, and even though she'd not even completed high school, this is in 1896, she went and took a course on radiology. She learned everything she could, and within a year had started up one of the world's first X-ray clinics. She saw the potential for how this technology could be used to make people's lives better. And so she was bound and determined to prove to people that it was safe and it could be helpful in treating people's ailments. And for the next few years, she became renowned for her pioneering work in that field. Clearly, even though by many worldly standards, she hadn't achieved a lot in obtaining knowledge, that she hadn't gotten the formal degrees, she had a great deal of ability to absorb knowledge, and she used it in really effective ways, except for one. You see, she wanted people to believe that this was safe, and as we know, after over a century of X-rays, generally speaking, they are safe in limited circumstances. But we also know if someone receives too much radiation from an X-ray or anything like that, it can be detrimental to us. Well, a disconnect in her knowledge from her application of it was that she so wanted people to believe that X-rays were safe, she wouldn't put any protective gear on. She wouldn't shield herself in any way. And in fact, like many early operators of X-ray technology, the person operating it would often demonstrate on themselves to allay fears of the patient before performing an X-ray on the patient. And so both directly and indirectly, she received an absolute ton of radiation. And so it was 8 years after she started this pioneering clinic that she started to have problems with her hands from all the X-rays being applied to them. It was only then that she started to be willing to use the things that she already knew were helpful. It was discovered very early on that X-rays could be dangerous, but it was only at that point, unfortunately a point where it was too late, that she was willing to try to protect herself. And just a few months later, she died. So here's someone who had a great deal of knowledge. She absorbed this brand new field of technology, had all this head knowledge about it. But in her haste to try to do what she thought she should do with it, she didn't let that head knowledge trickle into practical application that would have allowed her to do a great deal more. Clearly, she had a gift. Clearly, she was brilliant. And clearly that intellectual brilliance didn't move into life application brilliance. That's a challenge for many of us as Christians as we study God's word. We gain all kinds of knowledge and we realize it's useful and we apply it in certain ways, but there are things that God calls us to do, safeguards God calls us to put up, wise operating techniques for life that God calls us to, that we say, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't do those. Maybe it'll cause other people not to want to be a Christian as well, because if they see that I'm trying to live according to God's standards, it won't look as appealing. But we should remember Elizabeth's progression from 1896, hearing about that X-ray, implementing it in 1897, to being dead within 8 years. And a lot of times, we come into the faith, we're excited, we're learning all kinds of stuff, and we move quickly. And suddenly we're digging into deep, deep theological subjects. But are we allowing those subjects to trickle into our lives? Are we allowing God's Spirit to transform our lives and not just our minds? It's important to listen. It's important to hear God's word. That's what we were talking about in last week's Steadfast. We looked at the need to listen. But we don't listen full stop. We listen, then we do. We can confuse knowing stuff with having completely absorbed it and applied it. And let's pray tonight that God would help us not to do that. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Would you help us to be doers of your word? Would you help us to live lives where your word is soaking into our minds and our hearts and also into our hands? Would you help us to show the fruit of the Spirit in everything we do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James is challenging us here in this next passage to live what we hear. To hear that x-rays are dangerous and to put on the shielding. To hear that God wants us to live in a way that's in accordance with his will and to do it. Take a look at verse 22 of chapter 1. James says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror." If we go back just one verse, to verse 21, James says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's calling us to set aside the ways of the world. And now in verse 22, he's saying, you've heard that call. You know that's the call. You know what God's done for you. Now go and live in accordance. Commentators have said that this little verse here might be the centerpiece of the entire letter. Because if you're trying to sum up what James is trying to tell us, what he wants us to know, it's not enough simply to know what God's word says. We need to actually live it. Now, James saw a lot of examples of people who knew a lot about God's word, but didn't actually live it. We could go over example after example after example, the religious leaders in the New Testament times who, they knew the Bible better than any of us. They often memorized entire books of the Bible, and they could tell you what centuries of rabbinic commentators had been observing about the Bible. They had an incredible amount of knowledge, but they weren't necessarily living in accordance with God's word. And James goes on and says, this is just like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Now, maybe you've had that jarring experience. You say, for example, you go and you get your hair cut and significantly different style, or you put on some very different clothing from what you normally wear, and your internal image of what you look like is very different from what you see when you finally come to the mirror, and those two are askew. But normally speaking, we kind of have an idea what we look like, and we act in accordance to that. We know if we see a picture of ourselves, we don't say, oh, who's that person over there? No, we know it's us. We understand that. And James is saying, you're part of God's family. You know what God's family resemblance looks like, but are you remembering it when you walk away from the word? Or is the word showing that mirror, that picture that's saying, here, you're a son, a daughter of God, but then you go on and you act like you're not. Now, the key thing here is James is particularly concerned with when we have understanding of something in God's word, which we should have. We should be digging into it. We do want to be growing in knowledge. Elizabeth Fleischman, she was right to want to dig into x-ray knowledge. It wasn't wrong for her to do that. The problem was not applying it. It would have been awful if she hadn't pioneered that and helped so many people through it. And likewise, it'd be wrong if we say, well, if knowledge is dangerous, I'm just not going to learn God's word. No, we should. But are we going to apply it? We're just going to stop when we've heard. It's a critical question. Now, James here is assuming that the people reading, they are absorbing. They know stuff. And many of them, because he's writing to Jewish converts to Christianity, they're people who would have been raised studying God's word. They knew from years and years, from their childhood, training about what God's word has to say. Were they going to apply it as they fully understood it, as they saw that living word come into their lives, as they understood that the Messiah had come to save them? Were they actually going to live in accordance with that? That distinction is important. Earlier this week, I heard a report about some of the aftermath of the hurricanes they've gone through, and particularly how in Florida, where they've been hit by two of them, you have places flooding that normally don't. Well, last week there were people that needed to be rescued after the hurricane went through that were in part of the path of the storm, and some people are saying, well, how could they be so foolish? Why didn't they leave? They were told to leave. Well, as it became clear, they had evacuated. They went to the places that normally don't flood, the places that were supposed to be the high ground, that were supposed to be safe. Only because of that combination of storms, places that normally don't flood have been flooding. And so they weren't taking their exact knowledge of what was going to happen and ignoring it and not applying it. They didn't know. But how much worse is it when we know people that know exactly what's happening? It's coming barreling at them and they say, I don't care. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to go on as if I don't know. And so there's that key difference. Do we know? Well, sometimes and sometimes not. And are we implementing what we do know? And God wants us to be expanding our knowledge. If there's a hurricane coming, it's good for us to acquire knowledge on where's safe and where isn't. It's good to have that knowledge, and it's good to apply it. But perhaps the worst place we can end up is to have the knowledge and not apply it. And that's really the point that James has here. These are not people who are trying to go to the high ground, the safe place, and finding themselves just in a new situation they don't understand that ends up being dangerous. No, these are people who understand what they're doing. They understand what God's called them to do. They're just okay not actually living it out. And too often that's us. We know what God wants. We know how God wants us to represent his light into this world. And I'm not saying we know every single detail, but we know the big picture stuff. We know how he wants us to care about other people and to show his love to other people, both inside and outside the church. He wants us to be a loving community as the body of Christ, but then also to love the people outside the church so that people get a taste of his kingdom and ultimately, we pray, come to know him and experience being in his kingdom. He wants us to do those things. And those are the things that we find reasons not to do. And sometimes we couch it in godly language, just like the Pharisees did. Just like Elizabeth did with her x-ray, where she said, well, if I'm wearing a lead apron as I'm running the x-ray, people might not think it's safe. And she was smart enough, I think she could understand the difference and probably could have even explained to people in a reassuring way the difference between you're going to get one x-ray and I do a bunch of them every day and I'm going to do it for years. I have to take a different approach. We understand that today. But she didn't do that. And how often, when we choose not to do what God has called us to do, do we come up with some reason? We say, well, but I have to get ahead, or I have to protect the church, or it wouldn't really matter, or I'd look too stodgy, or this or that. We come up with something. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus is addressing this exact same situation. Sometimes people like to write off the Epistle of James. Martin Luther did. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes when we talk about how we're saved by grace, but James is saying, you need to do stuff. You need to do. And we say, that's what everyone else says. That's not James's point. Not Jesus's point here. Jesus is very clear that we're saved by him. But he and his half-brother both can say to us, we need to do something because in Scripture, knowing something is related to the practical application of it. So we see over and over again in the Psalms and the Proverbs, we're called to put God's word into practice, to live as people who understand who we are. Because God's people are those who live in his word. Take a look at verse 25. just to remind us, if we go back to verse 24 for a second, he says, "For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like." And he goes on. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James wants us to understand how doing and knowing are tied together if we're talking about a genuine biblical understanding of knowing our God. We can listen to all the sermons in the world, and there are people who claim the name of Christ who listen to way more sermons than I do, and I'd imagine everyone listening tonight does. Maybe you play a sermon all the time, but there are people, I mean, who do. They just constantly listen to sermons, but that's the extent they're doing, not actually living it. Or what they do live looks nothing like what God's word's actually calling. And sometimes that even fades into what kind of material we're listening to. We're trying to learn more about God's word, but because we're so far away from actually doing it, we listen to voices who tell us either it's okay to keep doing what we're doing or even move further away from what God has called us to do. Why? Because we're not actually growing. We're not actually knowing God truly. And that's what James wants us to be slightly disquieted about. Not in the sense that we start to fear if we've trusted in Jesus that am I saved, am I not saved, but rather for those who are maybe not yet saved, that we don't fall into a false sense of security that, well, I know a lot about God's word. I'm probably one of his people. No. Do you really know him? And for those of us who do, are we living like we know him? All the sermons in the world, all the commentaries, all the biblical studies in the world, they can't make us do that. And those of you who've been here at Little Hills or are listening to the live stream for a long period of time, you know I love studying God's word, and I love to encourage everyone here, go study God's word, get good resources, do all that. That's good stuff. But as Donald Burdick says, listening is not an end in itself. That's really what we're coming down to here. We're listening so we can be better equipped to do. And if we're not doing, if we're not serving, if we're not showing God's love, then do we actually understand the stuff that we're knowing? Because that's what God calls us to do. That's what he cares about. Remember the two greatest commandments, to love God, to love our neighbor. If we're not doing both of those, then how can we claim to truly know anything about God's word? Because if we know anything about God's word, really know it, internalize it, it's in our hearts, then that's what we're going to want to do. We're not going to get it perfect. But we do need to understand that knowledge and experience go together in God's word. That's the understanding. Are we living it? It's what we talked about last night when we looked at John 15, 1 and 2. And Jesus is the vine and us as the branches, and Jesus talks about trimming off, cutting off the branches that aren't fruitful, that aren't his. Well, that's the person who maybe has a great biblical knowledge, but has never actually trusted in Jesus, isn't even making the first step towards doing. But Jesus also has to prune us and find those places where maybe we have plenty of leafy knowledge growing out, but we're not blossoming. We're not actually showing any of the fruit of the Spirit, and he starts to trim. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable. But he's moving us from knowing to doing. Because Jesus certainly doesn't want us to be fruitless. And those who are fruitless, that should be an alarm. If you can't point to anything that God's doing in your life, any fruit, any care for other people, any love of other people. And I know... I can't say I know everyone watching tonight, but I certainly know the ones that normally are on here. And I'm not thinking of you because I love the people of this church and how you do show fruit. But maybe you're watching tonight and you think, you know, I really am just in it for me. And I'm not trying to serve other people. And now what? Well, now's a good time to say, God, I don't want to be that fruitless branch. I want to know you. I can't do it. I every time I try to be better on my own, I just fail. Say, Jesus, I want to be yours. That's the first step of doing. It's just to accept the grace that God gives us. That's what saves us, not the doing. But then after that, we keep asking God, keep pruning me, make me fruitful. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be. He saved us, yes, and he saved us because he loves us. But he's also saved us to be a part of his kingdom, to go serve the world. God made us in his image, and he's restoring us to his image. And what's his image look like? Well, look at our God. He's a God who cares enough about his creation to come and to serve those whom he's made. Jesus came into the world and died for us. So if that's whom it is that we're following, well, that should give us an idea of what we need to look like. We can't be Jesus. We certainly can be more like him. There's an awful lot of times in this world where we can have a lot of great knowledge. And there are a lot of brilliant minds we will never hear about because they just didn't do anything with that knowledge. People who could solve complex problems and maybe wrote in obscure academic journals about it, but never did anything with it. And then there's those that do. Not because they don't have that brilliant knowledge, but they're so on fire with what the possibilities are with that knowledge that they can't help but apply it. I was struck again this weekend. I love, all of you know, I love things about space exploration. And I was really excited to see the most recent SpaceX launch as they launched the Starship, which is this massive craft on this absolutely massive rocket, the biggest rocket ever built by humanity. The possibilities for exploring our solar system are incredible, but right now they're still testing it, and they launched it, and the ship launched and returned to Earth safely. So that's pretty exciting. But what was really exciting, that perhaps was even more exciting this weekend, was what happened to the booster rocket. Because we're used to, if you were alive during the time when people really were excited about space shuttles, which would be most of us here, although they're quickly going back into the distant memory, we remember that they had these huge rockets, but those rockets were discarded. They got the space shuttle up, and then that was it. And that's been true of most such rockets. They aren't reused. But take a look at this. What you see there is the Super Heavy rocket by SpaceX actually returning to its launch site and being grabbed by a huge mechanical arm and successfully landing. And I think about that. Can you imagine? Here is something, the biggest rocket ever built by humanity, the explosive force that when one misfired last year, it melted the concrete. Something with that much power launches its ship, and then comes back down and eases into a giant mechanical arm to be caught, refurbished, and prepared for the next mission. It's certainly something that's important for the future of space exploration, to get it so that we don't have to build from scratch every time. It's too expensive that way. But what did it take? It took incredibly brilliant minds who did incredible study. But they took all that study and said, and I want to see something happen with it. I want to get humanity into space. I want to reach to the stars. And so let's do something with it. And if you look at the founding and growth of SpaceX, what it's taken is a lot of people who had that mindset that didn't want to get caught up in just writing about it and dreaming about it and proposing to bureaucrats that someday, decades from now, we might do something like this, but wanted to actually go and do it. That's what's happened with that company. And that's why it's launching all kinds of spacecraft and going to rescue astronauts that were stranded by bigger companies' craft earlier this year and so on. I mean, it's incredible. But required taking knowledge, had to have the knowledge. I'd love to make a rocket like that, but as much as I'd love to, I can go and try to do it. I'm just going to blow something up. I can't do it. You need to have the knowledge, but then you do something with it. Well, God gives us the knowledge to go and be his hands and feet in the world. And he empowers us by the fact that he loves us, that he's with us, that he saved us, so that we're not doing it on our own. Just like those scientists, well, they found someone who was excited about space, Elon Musk, and he said, I'm going to fund you to go do this. Well, God's given us the ultimate funding, because he's not a billionaire. He's not a trillionaire. He's not something even greater than that numerically. He's unquantifiable. God has the ultimate resource, his love. And he gives that to us, and he funds us, as it were, with that love. He enables and empowers us with that love. His Spirit goes with us. And that's where James lands here. Because the blessing of being a Christian isn't just saying, okay, I'm saved, so now I'm just going to count down the days until I die because there's not really anything for me to do. No, the blessing, and notice, this is the key thing that James says here, that we actually experience blessing in doing God's word. What's the blessing? Well, it's when we launch and come back and dock and watch those mechanical arms go around. It's when we go out into this world and we love people and we see them being transformed by the love of God, not because we could do that on our own, but because we see God's love coming out of us. It's not simply another burden to add. It's not so that we can have a bunch of laws and regulations. No, it's so that we can actually reflect God's love, that we can launch people not to Mars, not to Saturn, even to some other solar system. We can launch people into the eternal loving arms of God. People have done that for us. God's used other people to draw us to him. And we can be the people that God uses to draw others to him. So let's live what we hear and be doers of his word. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would help us to be doers of your word. Not so that we can earn your favor, but because we have your favor and we are empowered and we want to take the things that we learn from your word and go do them so that people would know you. We have an amazing mission that you've set us upon, a mission far greater than the stars. Lord, would you help us to do that mission? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of ways, and I'd love to talk with you. If you have certain ways, I'll show you the number in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want to ask you about two very practical, simple things. And that's where we should start. We should start with simple. One of the simplest things is just to like and share these videos. If you do that, you're helping to get the word out. And as you help to get the word out, more people know about Jesus and more people have the hope that comes from knowing Jesus. So please do give it a like or a share. Every time you do, it makes a difference. You can also invite people to an event where they can encounter the grace of God. And one of those is Faithtoberfest coming up this Friday. That's October 18th. Yes, I know it's hard to believe that October 18th is already that close to us, but it is this Friday, 6:30 p.m. Please invite people, whether you're in our online campus and you're anywhere in the world, or you're here in St. Charles or St. Louis, we're going to have a wonderful time together as a church family, both online and in person. We're going to have things that allow us to share that interactively together over the night. It's going to be a wonderful time. And so please do get the word out. Let's make this event impactful. Let's help people launch towards God's love by celebrating God's love. I can't wait to share that with you on Friday. Also, please consider inviting someone to our brand new sermon series this Sunday, 5:30 p.m., once again, in person or online, Take Two Tablets. We're going to be exploring the Ten Commandments. Pretty much everybody knows that there are Ten Commandments, and most people can list off quite a few of those commandments, but do we understand what they really mean and what it means to follow them? It plays really nicely with what James is calling us about here, because we need the knowledge and we need to know how to apply that knowledge. And so we're going to be exploring the first five of the Ten Commandments before the Advent season and then pick up in January and get to the second tablet. So please do join us for that series on Sunday. And again, invite. If you do have any questions, any prayer requests, I'd love to hear from you. You can see the number on screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. It's always great to hear from you. And our prayer team loves to pray for you. I love to pray for you. It's just a great way to share. You can also do that in the comments below. And so please do take advantage of that. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. And I hope to see you on Friday for Faithtoberfest.